It's great to be here in the Glory Church, and I feel at home already. I'd like to talk this morning about the story of Joseph. You know, we've got a challenge to serve and witness to our local communities as salt and light. It's what God calls us to do, to look beyond ourselves and look to our neighbours and the people that God's placed our feet down among. But there's a heart for sacrifice and counting the cost. God has a dream for you. Have you thought about that? And a vision for you, a destiny, and a calling on your life and mine. You know, God's destiny for your life is probably bigger than yours. The key, of course, is to knowing God's unshakable call on our life is to get to know God. So if I said to you this morning, do you know God? Do you speak to God? Do you hear from God? And our whole purpose this morning is to look at how can we really know God better. The disciples said, Peter said to Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. What then shall there be for us? In Matthew 19. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But for us as radical followers of Jesus Christ, there's a real cost and a real sacrifice. So the challenge this morning is Jesus worth it? Is he worth the sacrifice? So looking at the story of Joseph together now, he impacted the whole region of Egypt and beyond when he was brought into that position as second to Pharaoh. But before all that, he had to go through some very tough times. We will all need more preparation for our destinies than we think. God was preparing Joseph for greatness. Do you realize this morning that God is preparing us for greatness in his kingdom? Could you pass the Joseph tests? So let's have a look at them. The first Joseph test is the pride test. Oh dear, pride. One of the seven things God hates. God, if you want God to oppose you, then be proud. Because the scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So Joseph was living at home with Dad and all his brothers, and he made a bad report about his brothers to Dad. And really, Jacob, his dad, he favoured Joseph. He made Joseph a coat of many colours. So can you imagine, here's the 12 brothers, and Joseph says, hey, do you like my coat? You haven't got one like this. Have you seen my coat? Dad made it for me. Isn't that lovely, everybody? No, it wasn't. They didn't like him. Joseph had a dream. And he bragged and he boasted about his dream. Probably Joseph had a bit of a problem with his mouth, do you think? Insecurity is at the root of pride. God gave him a dream early, probably to surface the pride. He needed to be able to deal with it. You don't have to tell everyone who you are in order to be someone. If you can't handle the dream, you definitely are not going to handle the destiny. If pride and competitiveness are lodged in our hearts, it will sooner or later come out of our mouth. Joseph was 17 years of age when he got the dream. And at 30 years old, he started to step into his destiny. That was 13 years of preparation. This was the first time that Jesus had heard from God. And the dream was about what God was going to do with his life. And there were stooks of wheat in the field, and his brother's stooks bowed down to his stook. But he told them about it, and they were not impressed. And then he had a second dream, that the sun and the moon bowed down to him. And this time he told his father, and his father was a bit annoyed. Are you saying your mother and I will bow down to you? You know, many people live in the dream and not in their destiny. Are you dreaming about being impacting people's lives, about being a life changer because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, but maybe you're afraid to risk it or step out? So the boys went off to do some sheep shearing, and Jacob said to Joseph, here's some provisions, go and take them to your brothers and bring me word back of how they're doing. Of course, as Joseph walked along with his coat of many colours, probably glistening in the sunshine, they saw him and they said, here comes the dreamer. This is our opportunity to kill him. And when he arrived, what happened to Joseph? They grabbed hold of him, tore off the coat which they hated so much, and they threw him down a pit, probably a bit like a well. And so we go to the pit test. When they initially threw him in, the pit test, you imagine you're down a great long, 100 kilometres, I was going to say, pit, very deep. Where is the dream now? Where is Joseph? Joseph could be speaking out to God, oh God, you promised me that in that dream. What's going to happen to me now? I'm going to die down there. So he was thrown into the pit. The pit test makes us totally dependent on God. He was down in a pit, couldn't get himself out, probably couldn't move very much, isolated and alone in the pit. I suppose this is the first test where he's learning to practice the presence of God and realizing that God requires obedience to us. Our prayer life develops down the pit. It could be a pit, of course, that we're down of our own making. The key to obedience is faith. And the key to faith is hearing the word. You think about when other people might like to throw you or me down a pit, and you can only obey God then. Are you hearing the word? Reading the word so you can trust him and know his voice. Are we in proper Bible reading programs, or do we just flick the Bible? Quite important that we're studying the word of God and asking God to speak to us by his Holy Spirit from his word, because we start to develop a relationship with the living God. We have to know God for ourselves. We can't piggyback on the pastor knowing God or our Christian friends knowing God. We need to know God personally. And of course, Reuben, the elder brother, didn't want to kill him. So he said, look, here comes a train of camels with their taking their spices and stuff down into Egypt. Let's get him out of the pit and make some money out of him and sell him as a slave. So Joseph was pulled out of the pit and sold as a slave to this camel train of spice buyers, sellers, into Egypt. And there he was in the marketplace. And people were saying, oh, come on, let's have a look at your muscles. Are you strong? And of course, he was probably quite a handsome, strong Hebrew boy, 17 years of age. And a man called Potiphar came up and said, I'll have him. And Potiphar took him back to his farm and his homestead. And because the favor of God was always on Joseph, Potiphar elevated him in his household until he was basically in charge of everything. And one day, when Potiphar was out working and the house was fairly empty, Mrs. Potiphar took a shine to Joseph. He was obviously quite a handsome-looking young man. And she said, come to bed with me. But Joseph had been raised by Jacob and knew about purity. And he said, your husband has given me everything. He's put me in charge of everything except you. And I cannot possibly go behind his back and have sex with you. And she was very upset. And as he ran away, she pulled his cloak off him and kept it. This was the purity test. Was he going to fail away from home? Could he have got away with it? But Joseph didn't sin. But Mrs. Potiphar was very angry with him. How dare he refuse me? He's just a slave. He should have done exactly what I wanted. So when Mr. Potiphar came back home from work, she spun him a whole line of lies and falsely accused Joseph. That slave who you think so much about, guess what happened today? And here's his cloak to prove it. I wonder what Potiphar really thought. He probably knew his wife better than that. But of course, he had to do the right thing. So Potiphar put Joseph into prison. And we get the prison test. But you know, many leaders fail on the issue of impurity. And this was a big test for Joseph. We may not be clever, but we can be clean in our lives, and so important to God. Our purity is important to God. So let's have a look at the prison test. He had not done what he was put in prison for. I wonder whether you know what false accusation feels like. You did it, but you know you didn't do it. And so here is Joseph. He's falsely accused and put in probably a horrible prison for something he had not done. Can you imagine now his prayer life with God? God, this is not fair. This is not fair. I survived that test, but I'm being punished as if I did it. I imagine Joseph saying, God, get me out of here. Otherwise, the dream that you've given me is never going to happen. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope produces the appointments of God. The challenge, I think, for us when we look at this story this far is, do you give up when trouble and trials hit you? Particularly if it's false accusation, hard to face. Do you push through? Do you still trust God? Do you still believe God for the dream? So here he is, languishing in the prison, year in, year out. Nothing happens. But then we get the prophetic test. One day, the prison door opens, and in comes the baker and Pharaoh's cupbearer. And they end up in the prison with Joseph. Interesting, God knows what he's doing. And they have a dream. And the baker has a dream, and Joseph is able to interpret it. And he says, I'm sorry, but what this dream is telling you is that you're going to be killed. It's the end for you. And to the cupbearer, he was able to say, but you are going to be reinstated as cupbearer to Pharaoh. So Joseph's being able to have that ability to interpret dreams was very God-given. I wonder what you think about the prophetic. See, this was clearly from God, and exactly what Joseph had said happened. The baker was strung up and died, and the cupbearer was reinstated. And Joseph had said to the cupbearer, when you get back to Pharaoh, remember me. Will you talk to Pharaoh about me? But you know, when the cupbearer got reinstated, he forgot. Can you imagine the hope that was in Joseph's heart? Perhaps today he will remember and tell Pharaoh about me, and I'll get out of here. But it didn't happen. For 2 years, two more years in that prison, Joseph languished there. And then Pharaoh had the dream. And none of the magicians around Pharaoh could interpret the dream. And then the cupbearer remembered, oh, Pharaoh, there's somebody in your prison who can interpret dreams. Fetch him. And so the prison doors open, and Joseph is pulled out of the prison after 13 years in prison. That's a long time for something you haven't done. But you know, the 13 years in prison had radically changed Joseph's heart. And so when he came and heard Pharaoh's dreams, two dreams he'd had about seven fat cows and seven lean cows, and Joseph was able to say, oh, Pharaoh, these are the same thing. There's going to be seven very bumper harvests in Egypt for grain. But it's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. And what you need to do, Pharaoh, is appoint someone who can manage the grain stores in the bumper years so that there's enough grain to feed everyone in the famine. And Pharaoh looked at him and said, you're going to be my prime minister. You're going to be the person I choose to do that. And so here comes the power test. Joseph was now elevated to being just one person under Pharaoh himself. So he had all the power of that huge land of Egypt. Romans 11:29 is a favorite verse of mine. And it says, for God's gift and his call, probably to enable that gift, are irrevocable. irreversible. So we just pause there. Whatever God has promised to you, if it is God, be sure God will fulfill it. And God will be faithful in that promise. When we think about our call under God, God doesn't consult our past when he gives us our destiny for our future. Don't think that your past disqualifies you from carrying out the calling of God on your life. The enemy would love us just to quit. Oh, I must have blown it now. Think of Peter, the apostle. He denied Jesus 3 times. He thought he'd blown it. But Jesus restores Peter in John chapter 21. And of course, in Acts 2, we see Peter standing up and making that wonderful message where 3,000 people got added to the church. So whatever God said to you back there when you were a little boy or a little girl, actually, he hasn't changed his mind about you. So here is Joseph, and he's now the most powerful person under Pharaoh. He's quite rich. He marries Egyptians and has sons and so on. So we would move to the prosperity test. Now, of course, he has everything. He was very successful in managing the barns for Pharaoh. And, of course, he was very elevated in the land. The challenge here is, can you and I wait for the things that God has promised when they don't look like happening? I wonder how often in the prison Joseph thought, this is never going to happen now. Just impossible. We've got to be very careful we don't have Ishmaels, because we're in a hurry to somehow make it happen or fix it. Let's wait for the promise that God has made to us to come into fruition. So Joseph became rich, became powerful, became famous. How could he handle all this now? Back in Canaan, they were in famine. And Jacob said to his sons, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. I'll give you some money, get down there and bring some grain back so we don't starve. And so some of the boys set out to go to Egypt. When they arrived, Joseph recognized them, but didn't show himself to them. But Joseph, most of those brothers were half-brothers. But there was one brother that was a full brother of Joseph, the youngest son. And he said, if you ever come back, please bring your youngest brother with you. But of course, Jacob did not want to ever release him. So when they finally had to come back a second time, Joseph told them, I am Joseph, your brother. They were terrified. They were shocked. Oh, now he's going to have revenge on us. And this is probably one of the biggest issues in the tests of Joseph. This is the pardon test. Can he really forgive his brothers for trying to kill him and to abandon him and to go and tell his father that he had died? And they were, of course, as soon as they realized it was Joseph, they were absolutely terrified about his, what they saw as inevitable revenge. Now he was so powerful. But of course, he hugged his brothers and said, don't blame yourself. This was God's plan to protect and to keep all of Jacob's sons, later the tribes of Israel, from famine. How hard do we find it to forgive those who really hurt us? Do we say we've forgiven, but we're still harboring it in our heart? Can we hug them and bless them? Do we really know what total forgiveness is? You know, forgiveness is absolutely critically important for us as believers. And it's a transaction between us and God, not between us and the person that has hurt us. If we keep seeing the face of the person, it can become very difficult if that person's abused us or done something horrific. But if we realise that God calls us to forgive because he has forgiven us, then actually because we love God, we will ask for his strength, his power, to release those who've hurt us into the freedom of our forgiveness and our judgment. And this, when we read the story of Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers, is very powerful, is very moving. And he really did it from his heart. So can we forgive the person or persons who's hurt us the most? You know, it's the people closest to us who have the ability to hurt us the most. And this was his family, this was his brothers that he had to forgive. And of course, we need to pass the pardon test along with Joseph. And then we come to the purpose test. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." We have to believe that there is a purpose and a destiny in each one of our lives, and understand that God is on the throne. God is in control. And God can do it a different way each time. We need to each one discover our gifting and our calling, and ask God to give you an unshakable call to do what he's put you on planet Earth to do. Don't ever rush ahead of God. I'm sure that if Joseph had had his own way, he'd have got out of prison years and years earlier than in fact he did. But of course, God knew that he had to get rid of that bragging, boastful young boy and to grow him into a man of God that was going to be mature and able to fully walk in the destiny that God had for him. The scripture says to us, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you." I suppose what we know we need to do is completely surrender afresh to Jesus, totally focus, no distractions. You know, some of us have got diluted our calling by doing too much, too many, 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 many different things. And you know, Paul the Apostle wrote, "This one thing I do." Personal time is a privilege. We need to crucify, said Paul, the carnal nature that fights against the spirit. We need to really get to know God. I should think in prison, Joseph had plenty of time to be quiet and alone and to really be able to speak out to God and to learn to know God. I like the emphasis in this church about giving God the glory. Don't necessarily look for success. You know, it's well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your reward that we're all looking to receive in the end. Not Well done, good and successful servant. Success is a world value. Faithfulness is a God value on each one of our lives. So what about you and me? It will involve sacrifice. How do you overcome the fear of getting started? Following God wholeheartedly and radically is risky. We can know for years what our destiny is going to be. We can sense the call, but we can continually make excuses, you know, when the kids are off hand, when the last one leaves home, when I retire. What about my finances? Who will pay the mortgage on the house? God wants us this morning to listen to what he's saying to us now and to say, Lord, here am I, send me. God is more than able to look after our personal issues, do you think? God will provide for us. God will protect us. God will open doors for us. We need to learn to trust God and take those first steps. You know, the enemy hates it when we're unconditionally obedient and sacrificial. He makes us think it's very scary, but do you know it's the safest thing that you and I can do with our lives? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, or builds with wood, hay, or straw, then his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, big D, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet he will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" That's telling us that what we're doing with our lives now is important. What are you building into your life? You see, the heavenly fire test is coming. And every single one of us, our works will go through that fire. So if we've built with gold, silver, and precious stones, it will be there for eternity. But if we've built with wood, hay, and straw, the thing will be consumed. Of course, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace alone, praise God. But God calls us to be fruitful and to be obedient. Our obedience and willingness to sacrifice now will determine our reward in heaven. I wonder what you think about that. Do we need to review our lives? Do we need to ask God again, perhaps to whisper and affirm the calling that we received back there, but haven't done anything about it? Maybe you think your past disqualifies you. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Just look at how the Apostle Paul's life was transformed. God can do that for you and for me. God will call you to do a job, and usually you feel the job is too big for you. But of course, we're not doing it on our own. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Whenever you know that you are doing what God called you to do, you experience a lasting pleasure and a fulfillment that simply cannot be found anywhere else. So, God doesn't make nobodies. Everybody is somebody important to him. So dare to walk in your destiny and your calling. Of course, it will cost you, and may cost you everything. If there's something getting in the way of you walking in your destiny and being salt and light in your neighborhood, among your friends and workplace, it may simply be an unwillingness to pay the price, the cost, the sacrifice. But we need to agree with God that actually, when we lay down anything for the Lord, there is always a reward that comes to us for doing so. Is your life complicated, and is it difficult for you to start to walk in the destiny that God has for you? Is the world dragging you into their mold? Or have we agreed to come out and be separate from the world, the flesh, and the devil? We all need to acknowledge that there is a war on. We're in a spiritual battle between what God wants us to do for him and the enemy, who tries to thwart that at every role. This morning, I just wanted to make a challenge. What has God said to you? Have you done it? It's not too late to be able to say, Lord, give me that call again. Speak so clearly, I can't possibly misinterpret what you're saying. And then when I really know it's you, I will say, here am I, Lord, send me. I would like to pray for you as I close. I'm just going to ask you, if this is you, that you know back there God said something to you, I want you to be a minister, I want you to teach the word, I want you to pray for people. If you know that God said something to you and you haven't done it, but you're willing to say, I'm ready now, Lord, to be obedient to you, could you just stand in your place? Because I'd like to pray for you. It's never too late to say, yes, Lord, I want to walk in the dream, the calling, and the destiny that you have placed on my life, because I want to stand before you on that day and hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your reward. And if you know that you're building with wood, hay, and straw, but you want to stop that and really build into your life gold, silver, and precious stones, I'm just going to ask you to stand now so we can pray for you. Can you just do that? Many of you should be standing up and saying, here am I, Lord. I'm willing to walk in the call that you've placed on my life. Lord Jesus, I want to come and really cry out to you for the people that are standing right now. And Lord, we just want to say, sorry, Lord, that we haven't got on with being obedient to what we knew you said to us back there. In this moment, would you listen to God and let him speak to you now and affirm that calling? So, Lord, would you come and whisper in our ears afresh, we are your beloved children, and you are our Father, and you're calling us to follow you in a particular way. Would you come and just speak now in this quietness about exactly what it is that you're calling us to do? Thank you, Lord. Just listen to the Lord now. I'm calling you, my child, to be obedient to what I spoke to you before, and I speak it to you again now. So, Lord, we come, and we thank you, Lord, for choosing us to belong to you. We thank you that you call us to be fruitful and bear much fruit for the kingdom in our lives. And Lord, we choose to lay down the wood, hay and straw and whatever that represents in our lives in order that we might now start building in with gold, silver and precious stones. That it will survive that heavenly fire test. And Lord, we know we will stand before you on that day and give account to how obedient we have been to what you have called us to do. So in this moment, hear our hearts. We say, Jesus, we love you. And we choose to say yes to you. And we choose to say, Lord, now we will be obedient. We will pay the cost of following after you and pleasing you with our lives. Use us, Lord, to build your kingdom here. Give us the strength and the grace. And Lord, we're asking for rightful provision. And I want to pray, Lord, that you will come and abundantly provide for each of these dear ones, that they may have sufficient to do your will in their lives. We thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh. You are the one who provides for us. And Lord, I want to pray for their protection, that you'll guard their hearts, that they will hear you speak, and that they will surrender afresh to you and say, Lord, I give you my whole undivided heart, and you use me as you choose, because I want to bring glory to you with my life. Let it be so, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.